Brother Larry said when he was preaching up in Buffalo, he said he told him to pack a lunch. Well, if you look at this lesson this morning, you hope you pack breakfast. Okay. So let's pray real quick, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you this morning just to, once again, thank you for allowing us all to be present in your house, Lord, another opportunity to open your word and just jump into it and just get something out of it, Lord. I ask you to open hearts and minds today to this word and let us at least take one thing home with us that we can remember, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we've been talking about or teaching about repentance and faith, saving faith and salvation and stuff. And, you know, salvation is kind of a word that's misused quite a bit. And we're going to learn about that this morning, about an evidence of salvation. Because once you're saved, there should be some proof that you're saved. You know, there should be something that we can look at you and go, oh, yeah, they're saved. You know, so let's go through the evidence of salvation. So our first verse is John 3:17. And all my lessons, like all the preaching in this church, is taken out of the King James Version Bible because that's the authority. If you don't believe in that, well, probably not going to mean much to you. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Saved from what is what we need to know, and we need to learn how to get there. And we've already talked about, we've already learned how someone gets saved in the Christian faith. We've dealt with that in previous lessons, but we're going to review for a little bit. First, you must come to the realization that you are a sinner, and you must realize that you have rebelled against the one true holy God, and that you've broken His laws and His commandments. Okay, you've got to come to that point before you can ever even get near salvation. And once you do that, then you've got to be able to admit it, not only to yourself, but to God. Okay? And then you have to ask for His forgiveness because you rebelled against Him. Okay? And once you've got to that point, that's repentance because you're repenting of your sins. Okay? And then second, you must come to the place where you place your complete faith in Jesus Christ, not only as your Savior and your Lord, but for your life. You know, He's going to control your life. He's going to lead your life. He's going to be there for you through the good times and bad. And that's the faith you have to have. And that's the saving faith we talked about. And this is what all leads you to the point to where God calls you to be saved. And the minute you're saved, the minute it happens, we talked about it, it's not a lifelong experience that you slowly work your way to. No. The minute that happens, He sends the Holy Ghost to be inside of you and to live with you. Okay? And that's what we're talking about. And this is the whole package of salvation. Okay? So, many other religions try other ways of salvation, but we know there's only one true way to salvation. Okay? Even people that don't consider themselves religious have many ideas of how they're going to get to heaven or, you know, what they're going to do after they die. And you could talk to people and get millions of different answers. You know, what's the afterlife? What happens to you after you die? You know, and people think, if I'm a good person, I go to heaven, you know. Some people, they think they just die and go into the dirt. But that's not true. We know that, okay? And also, you think about it, how many other religions teach many different ways to get to heaven? You know, most of them are works-based. They've got to do something or live a certain way, okay? And then you think about the other path to salvation that's false, and this happens in Christian churches. And it'll happen with people that are considering themselves Christians and even Christian supposed pastors. They'll take someone, they'll talk to them about salvation, they'll pull them down here, they'll bend down and say, repeat after me this little bitty prayer. And they spew those words out and they leave this church thinking, I'm saved. And how many of those people maybe never come back? Ever. Because they go right back to their life. But in their mind, this pastor told me, I'm saved. Okay? False. Completely false. So, if you're truly saved, if those people were truly saved, when they walked out of here, they would come back. If they were truly saved, their life would change when they walk out of here. And that's what we're talking about. If you're truly saved, there will be visible evidence. And the New Testament teaches that true salvation will be accompanied by evidence. And let's look at some of these evidences of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's go there. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things," not just a couple things, "all things are become new." Okay? Think about that. That's salvation. Okay? And we see when we receive salvation, we are bound. We're bound to that one true, holy, risen God. There's no other God that rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. None other God. Okay? We're bound to Him now. And that's at that moment of salvation, okay? And at that moment, we become a new creation. We are born again. These are the words Christians use, and we need to understand them. Then we see we have a new way of life because the Bible says right here, old things are passed away. This means at the moment of salvation, we have a decisive break from our old life, our old ways. Because we're born in sin, and we live in sin up until that point. Okay, so what does the Bible say here? All things become new. This means that we see things differently because of our union with Jesus Christ and because the Holy Spirit is now indwelled inside of us. Okay, you're new. Everything is new. It's like somebody turned on the light. Everything's different. Okay, so let's go to Titus 1:16. Titus 1:16. Titus 1 verse 16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." So these people are those who claim to be Christians. Even some are pastors. Okay? Can even be pastors or leaders of the church. Yet their lives deny and they reject Jesus Christ. Okay? These are the ones who put on a good Christian mask on Sunday and they come to church or when they're around other Christians. Okay? But the minute they are separated from them or the minute they walk out those doors to go home, they're different. They take off that mask. Okay? These are the hypocrites who are typically extremely miserable inside. If you find somebody that's a Christian or claim to be a Christian, but they're miserable, it may be one of these, okay? They have their own form of godliness, but they have no power. Zero. These are the ones that are worthless. And these are the people who are eager to judge others and tell them how to live their lives, yet they don't judge their own lives. Okay? Let's go to 1 John 2, 3 and 4. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. First John 2 and verses 3 and 4 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Okay? So here we see a characteristic of the true knowledge of God is obedience to His commandments. Okay? And those who say they know Jesus, but they don't keep His commandments, the Bible's clear. You're a liar. Straight up. And we know liars don't go to heaven. Pretty clear. Okay? So, 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Second Timothy 2:19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Let's read that again. "The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Depart from what? Depart from sin. Iniquity is sin. Okay? So, the effect of true salvation is twofold. First, what do we see here? God knows those that are His. So if you're a true Christian, a true believer, He'll know that. He knows you. If He doesn't know you, You're not his. Okay? Also, it says you will depart from iniquity. You'll go away from sin. Okay? And does this mean that... Now, this is another theory that the world has. Departing from iniquity, or not sinning, they think, brings salvation. No. Salvation brings a depart from sin. Okay? They have it backwards. Okay? So... That's the evidence of salvation. And does this mean a Christian will never sin? Nope. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin. Because remember, we're born in sin. We're imperfect. The only perfect one is Christ. We can't get there. But we can strive for it. Now, it does mean that you're not going to continue in a habitual sin. If you have a daily sin that you do without even... It doesn't bother you. And then you get saved and you keep doing it. It's not bothering you. There's a problem. You didn't get saved probably. Because you can't do that. Because once you're saved and the Holy Spirit is within you, you're going to sin still once in a while. Okay? And that habitual sin may be something that's hard for you to break. But you're going to strive to not do it. And when you do, it's going to hammer you. Even before you do it. You know? I'm going to take, drinking. Let's say you get saved, you quit drinking for 6 months or a year, and then one day you get kind of low and you go get a beer. And man, even when you're thinking about getting that beer, you're already getting hammered. God's convicting you, okay? Then you know you're sin, okay? I mean, you're saved. And if a Christian is living that way, battling with sin, and they're truly saved, they're going to be a very miserable person. Very miserable. You know, and this doesn't have to be a physical sin. It can be jealousy. It can be, anger. It can be a whole plethora of stuff. Pride is a huge one in this world. There's a whole group of people that love to tout their pride. And one day they'll pay for that pride. So let's go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves," not of works, guys. "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So, we see here, salvation is a free gift of God through Jesus Christ. It is not something we can earn through works. The good works come after salvation. We talked about this before. And God's works show themselves in an individual's life that is saved. You'll see those works, okay? They are called the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And the good works are what? They're evidence of salvation, okay? John 3, 3. John 3, 3. John 3 and verse 3. And the Bible says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay? Now we know it's completely impossible to be physically born a second time. Okay? It's impossible. But what Jesus is teaching us is that salvation is a supernatural, spiritual birth. It's not a physical birth. It's spiritual, okay? And that's the one that changes our lives forever, okay? So, let's look at some of the examples of salvation described in the Bible during Jesus' ministry. There's many people that got saved, but let's look at some of these. And you'll see, notice, in every one of these conversions, it is a dramatic change in the person's life. And it's immediate. Okay? So let's go to John 4, 6. And this is a long passage. And we're going to just hit, I'm going to try to hit the high points here. John 4, 6. And this is, we all know this story. It's about the Samaritan woman that came down to the well and Jesus was sitting there waiting for her. Okay? And he was sitting there waiting for her for a purpose. He knew where he was. The Jews and Samaritans did not mix. They didn't like each other. Yet Christ, who was a Jew, went to the Samaritan well and waited for this woman. And verse 6 says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Now, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. for his disciples were gone unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Okay? He's talking about living water. And let's jump down to verse 13. And Jesus answered and said, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst. Again, he's talking about the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's salvation he's talking about. Okay? The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She still doesn't understand yet. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Okay? The woman said, Then the woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saith thou truly. And the woman said unto him, Woman saith unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Okay? Let's go to 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Okay? He's teaching this woman about salvation. He told her about her past. He told her, yeah, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now, you're living with, is not your husband. Okay? And the conversation continues, and she comes to believe him. She comes to believe in him, and she receives him as her Savior. And let's look down here. Where is it at? Let me find it. Okay, so he goes down here. Jesus is talking to this woman. She goes back into the city. Immediately, she wants to run and tell everybody in her city about Christ. Okay, that's salvation. She immediately wants to tell everybody. So she runs back in the city, and it says, in verse 39, it says, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. What was that? She was in the city witnessing about Christ, which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Okay? So she got saved. She immediately went in the city, testified about Christ to everybody. They came out of the city to see him. Many believed. They listened to his preaching. Okay? And then they said, when they got saved, what did they say? Stay with us. He stayed there 2 days and preached in that city. That's salvation. Can you imagine what happened to that city after he left? When many of them were saved? That'd be great. So, let's look at Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. He was the head religious guy up there. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Because he had probably heard about Jesus. He wanted to see who this guy was. And he could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.
And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest of a man that is a sinner. So stop here. So here's a big religious guy in this town, but yet everybody knows him as a sinner. It's kind of funny, huh? And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Zacchaeus was a religious man. He was also crooked, and everybody in town knew it, right? And, excuse me. So, when Jesus came to Zacchaeus, he said, Come down, I'm staying with you today. And he did that because he was going to preach to him. And he did. And Zacchaeus got saved, and immediately when he was saved, what did he want to do? All the people that he had ripped off over the years, he told Christ, I'm giving that money back. I'm going to give it back fourfold. Okay? That's not that man's heart. That was the Holy Spirit within him changed him and made him see how wrong he was. He was a sinner. Okay? And he immediately wanted to make everything right. And that's because, what did we learn earlier? He was a new creature. Okay? Acts 2:41. And the Bible says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Okay, so we're seeing here that when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, a large crowd was there, and it says about 3,000 of those people were saved. Because of that preaching of Christ. And it says immediately, they continued to learn the doctrine of Jesus. They wanted more. They wanted more Bible. They wanted more preaching. And they wanted to fellowship with other Christians. They broke bread together and they continued in prayer. Okay? That's what they wanted immediately. That's a new creature. That's a conversion. That's a change. Because I guarantee you, before that day, the day before those 3,000 people, they didn't want to hear preaching. They didn't want to fellowship with any Christians. They didn't want to break bread with anybody. And they probably didn't want to pray. Okay? That's an immediate change. Acts 8:26. And this is Philip with the eunuch. We've read this one before, but we'll go over it. It says, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go there toward the south, unto Jerusalem, that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of a great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So we see a guy he's a rich guy, he's in the service of a queen, he's in charge of all her money, you know, he's probably intelligent, but he knew something about religion because he went to Jerusalem to worship a God that he did not know. Okay? He's seeking, right? So, it says, 28 says, he was returning, he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. He's searching the Word of God, trying to figure out who this God is and how he can come to know him. Okay? And then we see, let's just jump a little bit. Philip, it says, And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And the eunuch said, And he said, How can I accept some man should guide me? That's witnessing. That's preaching right there. How are you going to understand the Bible if you don't have a preacher preaching it to you? Okay? You're not going to get it on your own. You can't stay home and read your Bible and think you're doing it, because you're not. Okay? Sorry, side note. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Okay? And Philip, we know, gets up in there in the chariot with him. He talks about him. You know, he preaches to him the word. And go down to 34. And it says, And the eunuch answered Philip, says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? He or himself or some other man. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Okay? And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?
And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So the eunuch went to Jerusalem seeking God. On the way back, God sent Philip because he knew just reading this word by yourself, you're not going to get it. Okay? You have to have somebody, a pastor or somebody, come to you and explain it to you. Okay? Preach to you, witness to you. And that's what he did. He preached to him about Jesus. The eunuch got saved immediately. What did he do? He wanted to get baptized. Not because he was dirty and wanted a bath, but because he knew that's what you do to show the world that you are a Christian. Okay? It doesn't save you. Then what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing. He had joy in his heart now. Okay? So let's go to Acts 9, verse 1. And this is about Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus and the synagogues, that if they found any in this way, talking about being Christians, whether they're men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So we see this guy Saul has the authority by the government and by the religious people to go out and capture Christians. And that's what he did. And he wanted to do it every day. And that was in his heart. Capture those Christians, drag them to prison. Okay? So, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, guys, not lifelong, suddenly, there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Okay? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. If it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Okay? And let's jump down here. And well, verse 8, it says, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So he was blinded. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Okay? So he was so impacted by the Lord. Not only was he blinded, his life was so changed and so much turmoil, he didn't eat or drink. He just sat there for 3 days. Okay? And then we see, and there was a certain man, a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and he said unto him, said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he heard, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul, Tarsus, for he, behold, he prayeth. So here's Saul, blinded, not eating for 3 days, but he's praying because he met Jesus face to face. Okay? And Jesus sends Ananias. And if we read the story, Ananias is like, whoa, isn't this the guy that kills Christians? You want me to go where? He said, go. And Ananias went. Okay? So let's jump down here to 19. So Ananias went to him, and he says, and when he received meat, he went there and he preached to Saul and told him about Jesus Christ. And it says, and when he received meat, he was straightened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples here at Damascus. Okay? I'm sorry, let's go up to 18. It says, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So he was saved. Immediately he got his sight back. Immediately he was baptized. Then he recovered because he hadn't ate or drank in 3 days. And it says, verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound into the chief priests? But Saul increased in the more in strength, and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So he immediately went into the synagogues, which is like right in their face,
and started preaching Christ. And everybody was like, what happened to this guy? What happened to him? He got saved. And he continued this until the day he died. He never wavered. Okay? Probably the best example. Acts 16, 14. And the Bible says, and a certain woman named Lydia, the seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, worshipped God. So she was religious. Heard us. She heard what? Preaching. Whose heart the Lord opened. Okay? That's Christ calling her. He opened her heart. That she attended unto things which were spoken of Paul. So she's listening to this preaching now. Okay? And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come unto my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So we see a woman that was religious before she was saved. And I know when I was a kid, I went to a church where there was a lot of good people. They went to church. There were good people. You know, they were religious. But did they know Christ? Probably not in the church I was in. Okay? We see this woman. She was a good woman, probably. She sold purple. She's probably well known in the city. She was probably a good person. And she was religious. Yet, Christ opened her heart. She heard preaching. She got saved. And what did she do? Let's see. She got baptized. Then she took the men of God to her house and cared for them because she wanted to serve God's preachers. Okay? She wanted to learn more about Jesus. And she constrained them to stay with her because she wanted to learn more and she wanted to have that fellowship. Immediately. Immediately. Okay? Okay, let's get through this. One more. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. It says, and the Bible says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, what do we see here? We see the believers that were in Thessalonica, and they modeled some genuine salvation here, okay? When they heard the preaching about Jesus, they were saved. Okay, and then what did they do? They turned from their idols. Okay, they turned from everything else to serve the one true God. And then it says, they were waiting for Christ's return. Okay? So we see how being saved changed these people's lives in a drastic way. They turned from their idols, and they began anticipating Christ's returning. Okay? And we can see how all these little things we went through, there was drastic change in these people's lives. But there's kind of some five main things that are evidence of salvation in the New Testament. And let's go through those. Matthew 18:3. These should be like cornerstones of salvation, you should see. Matthew 18, verse 3. And the Bible says, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. One more, John 3, 3. John 3, 3, and this is Jesus speaking again. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, so we see that Jesus Christ is very clear here. And he said unto, he's talking to the, telling you that a true Christian salvation is a conversion experience, and it is a definite change in a person's life. Okay? So, let's go to John 8:47. John 8, verse 47. And the Bible says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So those that are truly saved will love to hear God's word. Okay? They will have a desire to come to church every time they can. They will want to read their Bible.
You know, they want to pray to God, and they will want that desire because they have a desire to know more about their Lord and their Savior. Okay? Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So Christians are those who are saved, and they look forward to Christ's return, not with dread or fear. They look to it with happy, excited anticipation. Okay, they're really looking forward to that second return. Okay, because what does that mean? It means we're out of here, right? And we get to go be with our Lord in a place which is much better than this world. Hebrews 12:6, please. Hebrews 12, verse 6 through 8. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." Okay? So, those who are saved, God will correct you when you sin against him. Okay? If he's not correcting you, worry about your salvation. 1 John 2, 3, and 4. And we read this one before. So I'm just going to read it real quick. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So those that are saved will know the one true God and will keep his commandments and will have a love for his righteousness. Okay? So we have seen how salvation changes lives and the evidence of this salvation. However, there are many in this world who have not heard of, who have heard of Christ, and some who have actually seen Christ, yet they are not saved. John 6:14. See if you fall in one of these categories. Hopefully not. John 6:14. The Bible says, "Then those men..." Hold on. Where am I at? There I am. I'm at the bottom. Okay. Yes. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." Okay, so we see here, many people saw Jesus perform miracles, and they believed in Jesus. They believed he was a prophet or a great teacher. But this did not lead them to salvation. How many people saw that? Yeah, he's a prophet. He's a great teacher. But he's not their Savior. Okay? Let's go to John 6:26. John 6:26 and 27. And the Bible says, "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So we see many people, he's talking about many people, see Jesus as just a miracle worker or a provider for their physical needs. Okay? How many people do we know probably pray to him all the time to make them rich? They don't get it, okay? How many people, you know, they're just seeking Jesus and going to church for their profit, not because they actually love him and want him to be their Savior. Okay? John 6:60. John 6, verse 60. "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Okay, now drop down to verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye go also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord,
to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So we see here many people who heard Jesus preach or even saw his miracles only followed him because they thought of him as one who would deliver them from back then. What was the big thing? The power of Rome. They wanted relief from the Romans that were just persecuting them. Or, you know, that was their concept of a Messiah, some political figure that would save them from Rome. Okay. But not as their personal savior from sin, because they weren't going to give up their sin. And they were not true believers. And that's evidence in the way they turned away from Christ because of his preaching. When he got to preaching about their personal sin, they're out of there. Right. So, and this is in contrast to these false preachers and false prophets and false followers of Christ. Peter refused to turn away. Even when the going got rough, his disciples stayed there. Okay. And that's people that are saved. So when the going gets rough in your life, stick to it. If you bounce out at the first sign of trouble, okay, maybe your salvation wasn't true. Okay. Because God is supposed to, remember we talked about that, you're supposed to give your faith to him in everything, your life, the good and the bad. Okay? Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Okay? So we see here Jesus warned that many of those that call him Lord, Lord, they're false Christians. They're fake. Okay? And from we see from the testimony of the people in verse 22 we just read that they trust in their works and their sign gifts rather than actually trusting in Christ's blood alone for salvation. Okay? They're doing some works here. They're not going after him for salvation. So Christianity today is filled with many people who profess Christ, but they're trusting in what? Many are trusting in baptism. They're trusting in the church they've joined. They're trusting in priests or sacraments. They're trusting just, you know, being sincere, being a good person, you know, doing good works, like, you know, going out and, you know, helping the poor and these social justice activities they do. They're hoping that will get them to salvation, and it doesn't. Okay? Some of that may come after salvation. You may have a heart for the poor after salvation. But it's not going to get you to heaven. Okay, James 2:19. And this is one of my favorite verses. Is this just so revealing? James 2:19. Thou believest that
there is one God. That's good. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Okay? Salvation is not about belief. How many people saw Jesus, heard Jesus? How many people went to church all their lives, maybe born in a church, raised in a church? They know all about God, yet you may believe he lived. You may believe he died, you know, on this earth. But that doesn't get you salvation. Because right here we see what? The devils, they believe in Jesus. And they tremble. How many of this world believe in Jesus and are not afraid at all? They go through their lives and they don't care. Okay? That's a powerful verse, I believe, you know. So, when we say there's evidence of salvation, we're not saying that we will be some kind of sinless perfection. Okay? Let's go to Matthew 13:23. Matthew 13:23. I can get there. Matthew 13 in verse 20, excuse me, guys. Verse 23. And the Bible says, "But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold and some 60, some 30." Okay? So, yeah, there I am. So we see that, you know, just because someone is saved and there is evidence of salvation does not mean that every believer will change at the same rate. Okay? We all grow at different rates. Okay? And that's what we're seeing here. You know, some believers will bring 100-fold. Some will bring 60, some 30. But they're going to bring some kind of fold, some kind of fruit. There's going to be something there. Okay? That's what you have at salvation. But we're not all going to be the same. You know, we're not all going to be Brother Larry's, you know, but we still should be progressing. That's a good thing, because then none of us could sing. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, verse 22. 22 through 24 is what we're going to read. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on a new man, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So what is this telling us? It's telling us that as believers, we still have that old man. We've inherited that sin, that inherited sin. We've talked about that before, that sin from Adam. Okay, and we're born in sin. And the Christian life is a process of putting off this old man and putting on the new man. And what is that? That new man is Christ. Christ Jesus is that new man. And some believers are more passionate in living for Christ than others. And we're not saying that there will be a total, complete, immediate transformation where you're evil and now you're 100% perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But there should be fruit in your life. You should feel conviction when God's hammering on you because you're doing something wrong. And there should be some sort of visible transformation in your life if you're truly saved. Once Christ enters there, people will be able to see some type of difference in you. Okay? You won't go from being the most horrible person in the world to being a preacher. Okay? And you're not going to be completely perfect. Christ is the only one that's perfect. But there should be fruit. You should continue, always continue to strive. We should see you in church. You should be praying, reading your Bible. That should be your desire. If it's not, question your salvation. And remember, there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you today, Lord, just to thank you for this opportunity to open your word and maybe learn a little bit more about salvation and that conversion that changes us, Lord, and what it is and what it is not, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, that I hope that it was clear that to those that were listening, Lord, and they understand better, Lord, and maybe have picked something up that they can use to talk to others about salvation, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.